Can I just pray before we get any further?
Yeah.
Father, we love your fathering of us. We love that you are a father that speaks to us. You give us instruction. Mm-hmm. You care for us. You make sense of the things we don't understand like any good father would. And we come to you tonight and we ask you to father us this evening. Give us a sense of understanding. Mm-hmm. Things that may even feel beyond us or places that we're not even sure that we would want to go. We just ask you, gently invite us in there. Give us the courage to continue to walk on with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I loved what Peter said, and that's pretty much where I'm going to end up tonight. But we don't know necessarily where God is leading us. We're only going to know by following him. Very briefly, I'm going to look back. It's very biblical, isn't it, to remember the way the Lord has led you. I'm just going to start. The Lord gave us this scripture at the beginning of this year. And if ever I say, God gave us something, you need to hear that that is unlikely to have been through me and certainly unlikely to have been through one person. It's much more likely that a word came to us through various people and we sort of tested it and prayed it in and it sort of stood that test. And this was one scripture we got at the beginning of this year. This will be the sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God only wrote one book. And when he records... Sorry, that one was 2 Kings 19, 29, 31. But he repeats it word for word. It's recorded identically in Isaiah 37, verses 3 to 32. And because God only wrote one book, you think of how many authors we have that flood the market. God wrote one book. But when he records something twice, it's always worth giving it its attention. Well, we are just coming up to the third year of our life as Ask Network. And I Googled, isn't it amazing how we can make verbs out of nouns? I Googled fruit trees. And there are no fruit trees that bear fruit under 3 years. And most fruit trees start to bear fruit about the third year. And all of them, except I think there are two exceptions, all are fruiting, if that's the right word. Another verb out of a noun, well, by the fifth year. And I just felt like the Lord just used that to encourage us that this scripture is from the Lord, that it is time to plant vineyards and eat the fruit of it. And I believe you're going to see that even coming out of this. God's going to start to give that increase. The value of looking back where you've come from, you sort of begin to get a sense a little bit of where you are and where God might be taking you. It was almost 3 years ago. It was November the 1st in 2007. And a group of us, I think there were about 20, 25 of us, met to seek the Lord. Leslie and Anita were both there. You know, it was Albert Einstein who said, if at first the idea is not absurd, then there is no hope for it. And I think if we were to put that into scriptural terms, how many times does God speak something to someone and they go, can't do it, it's impossible. And of course, when God asks you to do something, you know without him you can do nothing, but with him all things are possible. And he started to speak to us about the necessity to move in this direction. And we had all loved where we had been. Those of us that had been in Lydia Fellowship loved Lydia Fellowship and bless who Lydia Fellowship are today and what they're doing. But God was saying to some of us that this was a necessary place to begin to walk. And so as we sought the Lord on that day in November, 3 years ago, he gave us this scripture, Isaiah 62:2. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. So we said, okay, Lord, well, how are you going to do that? And, you know, often you think, what were we thinking? And often you aren't thinking, you're just listening, aren't you? You know the experiences in your life where God has given an instruction and later you go, what were we thinking? Well, he gave us an instruction that we should start the year 2008 with a 21-day fast. Fasting with praise, not fasting with prayer or prayer with fasting, but praise with fasting. And we did those 21 days in the book of John, and this became increasingly significant. I'm going to go back to John in a little while this evening. And we took a chapter a day, and all we did was worship who God revealed himself to be in that chapter. And if you start going through the names of God in John alone, that's very significant. And on January 22nd, we woke up and went, okay, done that. What next? And without sort of even having to think about it, from five totally different sources, different parts of the country and world. I was living in America. I do live in America, sorry, but I'm very British. Do I still sound British? Please say yes. Okay. God gave the word ask 5 times. Just totally different scriptures, different places, very unusual. So by the time we got to the evening, I went, we're going to be called ask. This is so exciting. And a lot of people said, hit the brake. We don't even know what God's saying to us in that word yet. And I said, well, he's not asking us, calling us tell. And I, to this day, I'm really glad he, you know, so much of intercession, we start telling God what to do. So I was quite glad it was ask. And as we waited on the Lord a little longer, it began to become evident that this ask is a coin with 2 sides. Not only is he giving us, extending the scepter to us and giving us permission to ask, he is asking us to be available to do whatever he asks. And in a moment or two, we'll put up some PowerPoints and go through our vision statement. And then we ask God for a scripture to try and describe what this all meant for us. And again, through confirming sources, he gave us 1 John 3:22, which I think beautifully sums up where we find ourselves. Receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And I love this because it doesn't give you the license to ask whatever you want. But if you are living lives that are righteous and pleasing to him and obeying his commands, it means you have positioned yourself to be in that asking place with the Lord. Then we struggled a little bit with why the network? What was network all about? You know, some people said, why not organization? And I said, we were all way too disorganized to be an organization. And then a fellowship, yes. I think there was a sense in which inevitably we're going to have rich fellowship with one another. But I think God was saying something about others that are out there and not just being ones that do it on their own, although that's wonderful if that's what God calls you to be. We looked at ministry, and yes, there's ministry, but there's something missing in that. Movement's okay, but then there's a coming and going. And I don't know, have we got a PowerPoint that we can hit? In the midst of this, Lisa Otis, who you heard reference, sent me this card. Boys, I'm sorry. But that's a little bit how we felt like we looked. We don't want to stay looking like that. But if you could flip to the next one, slide 2. It said above it, call it a clan, call it a network, call it a tribe, call it a family. Whatever you call it, whoever you are, you need one. Anyway, that sort of settled it. You can go on to the next slide, Matthew, and get the ladies off the screen. So we, at this point, having struggled a little bit with understanding what the word ask was, having struggled a little bit to come to understanding why network, that God wanted us to network outside as well as inside, the vision statement just sort of fell into our hand like a ripe plum. It was like we didn't even have to struggle with it. He gave it to us, and even though many of us kept looking at it, it just didn't feel like there was any room to improve on this. Our call, the vision statement, ultimately your call gets buried inside a vision statement, doesn't it? Gathering all generations to pray for all nations. So the first question is to ask ourselves, are we doing the gathering? And each of us need to ask ourselves seriously. I constantly need to go back to myself and ask, are you gathering? And because there are thousands, millions of people out there who would love to have what we have, the richness of praying with people who are like-minded. So we need to gather them. We need to gather them for their sake. We need to gather them for God's sake, who is looking for an army of intercessors of all 3 generations, isn't he? So gathering all generations to pray for all nations. And then asking God to do what only he can do. And as you read scripture, there are numerous, numerous occasions where there is nothing man can do about anything. Most of the things we pray about, we cannot do very much about. So we ask God to do what only he can do, but then we do whatever he asks of us. And we haven't got time tonight, but amongst yourselves, if you started sharing the ways God is taking you out into places. When we, Anita and I were privileged to be on an ask team that went to Africa last year, an East Africa conference in West Africa, and the highlight, apart from obviously the intercession of the East Africa conference, that we ended up being able, because of what came out of it, to purchase a 12-acre piece of land just outside Nairobi for young women coming out of sex trafficking to learn sewing and have their children babysat out there, and also to start a Bible school for pastors coming out of the Sudan who need training. Now, that was just because we did the next thing we knew how to do, which was go meet with our ask leaders in East Africa to pray, and then God showed us there was a need for this land to be purchased, and we just sowed some seed money into it, went back home, started talking to folk, and the next thing we knew, the ask leaders in East Africa I've been able to buy these 12 acres of land. So you see, that was a doing whatever he asks of you. You know, you just respond to who he is and what you desire him to do. So that was where the name and the vision statement got to. And the logo, again, often with graphics things, those of you that have any experience in graphics, you have to often play around with something until suddenly you realize you've got something that's very pleasing. And this is what we ended up with that 1 John 3:22 scripture on the outside and the world. And just, again, the color thing, we talked a bit about color. I happened to be watching the Olympics in Beijing, and there was a scene where everything was green and blue. And I thought, oh, gorgeous colors. And, of course, you're thinking nations. I thought, no, I'm not going to say anything to the graphic artist because I already bothered him. I didn't like this and I did like that. So I thought the worst thing I should do is mention color to him. So I just thought, you know, if those are colors that have any meaning at all to us at any point, Lord, just wait and see. Well, he came back with these two colors. And, of course, they're earth colors, aren't they? You know, water and land. And, you know, I don't want to read too much into it, but sometimes symbolism does help. And, you know, blue obviously is washing of the word. And green I just love because the whole dependency on oxygen, the breath of God for photosynthesis and all that. So I just enjoy the symbolism of it. If you think, and this is something I want to pray in for you because we prayed this in at the U.S. conference. If you read something like Psalm 8, 5-8, what is man that you are mindful of him? And we could say, what is there about us? What is there about us network that you would be mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. He cares for us. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. I mean, these words are just too much, aren't they? He crowns us with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. And, of course, that is definitely an echo from Genesis 1 and 2, isn't it? And still, it helps me occasionally to think of those three areas that God told us we had dominion over, because it gives you such a simple way of understanding prayer. The birds of the air throughout Scripture, aren't they? They're a picture of demonic forces, aren't they? And the fish of the sea in Scripture, a picture of the lost. And then every living thing that lives, breathes on the face of the earth. Who has life, eternal life? It's the church. And it really is that simple. God has told us to combat the powers of darkness, to pray against any work of darkness that we see, to pray for the church, every living creature, and for the lost. And I'm going to, again, come back to this in a little while. It really is this ingathering of the lost, the perishing, that is so hugely important for what we do. And I just want to pray this over us, because whether you are an individual or part of an organization like Ask Network, whether you're part of a corporate body or your church, whether this is corporate or individual, this is your created right, heritage, purpose, command, whatever word you like to give it. This is what God is speaking to you individually and as a group in this room. He is saying to you, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And I want to pray that in for us, because if this is what God created us to be and do, then we're always going to have a sense of disappointment if we're not fulfilling our created purpose. We are not building an empire. I personally am not interested in any agenda, God, any agenda that we might have for ourselves. The only thing we're interested in is what God has for us. And this is God's principle. So his intended principle out of the word for us is that we be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. You have more influence than David Cameron, because he may be able to get the ears of men, but you can get the ear of God. And don't ever forget your significance on the face of the earth and your purposes in God. So let me just pray this over us. Father, I want to pray your word over Ask Network UK, and I would like to actually pray that Europe as well. And Father, this is what you intended for us. This is what you desire for us. This is what you expect of us. And we want to be able to fulfill this command. We do not know how to, but we trust you'll show us to how to, and you'll lead us into it. But we just want to pray the spiritual truth of these words into us individually and corporately. So, Lord, we ask you, make us fruitful. Help us to increase in number. Help the people of God, your intercessors, those that desire to ask in your name, fill the earth and subdue it. And we trust you, Lord, to help us. In Jesus' name. All right, a little bit, that's where we've come from. Where are we? If we can have the next PowerPoint. Very quickly, these next three slides, this is the first, is the what we call the intro card, although somehow someone else called it info card. That's the ask card. I think some of you have you got some here, I believe, haven't you, somewhere? Okay, and then the next one is the, and this is only a beginning, asking with the word of God. These are sort of the absolute sort of, yeah, the absolute essence of who we are. The first is just a very interesting one, easy one, to put into anyone's hand, who a pastor or a vicar or a friend. You know, this is who we are, the first one. This one is a very simple synopsis of why we pray the word of God and how to pray the word of God. And then the next one is for the nations. So this is as far as we've got. If you could go to the next slide, if you were to go to the international website, and I believe they'll be on the national ones because of spelling differences and things like that, and obviously language, you will find them on the websites for up like that. You have Staples here, right? And Office Stores? Yeah. Okay, if you were to go into Staples, and then the next one, and on they'll be front and back, if we have the next slide, Matthew, thank you. If you go to Staples, if for any reason you haven't got any or you've forgotten to contact the team and get any for a meeting, you can go on, download it, and you can walk into Staples, and it's on the next slide, terribly inexpensively, apart from paying for your ink. You can buy something called Avery 33080 or 8387, or Staples call them inkjet postcards. You print them off on your own. Is it Ryman's? Okay. And they're universal, Avery, I think, or at least they're... And you buy them, and you fold them. Here, I'm going to hand them around so some of you can have a little cathartic exercise to snap cards open. And you can see how... Anyone have a shot at it? You can see how simple it is in a matter of seconds. Anyone? To just snap them over, open, and in 1 minute, you've got one of these cards like that. And you can hand them out to your group or... whoever. So if for any reason you haven't managed to get hold of printed ones, you can always go on the website, and hopefully by the end of the year they will be on the international site in Swahili and French and Spanish and Mandarin and Cantonese. So we're getting there. We aren't there yet, but we're working towards it. This is where we are. Some of you may have seen this. This is a monthly newsletter that we send out electronically, and this is how it's looked up till now, and this is where I need your attention. Listen to God while I speak. The person who's been editing it is needing to lay it down. She's very sick and hasn't got enough eyesight to continue to do computer work. So we are looking for a new editor. It would be my dream come true to have someone from the UK or someone from the next generation. If you didn't feel you wanted to be the editor but would like to be part of an editorial team, then please contact your team and let me know. It may not look quite like it is now. There is room for creativity. I think why we put a date on a card like this is because we want God to constantly be molding us and shaping us and moving us. We want yeast. We want to be an organism. And so at the moment, this is a monthly newsletter. We might start including more information about what we're all doing in different countries and so on and so forth. So if you have any creative gene, obviously, some computer skills, you don't need a huge amount of creative gene because... You know, once you get a blueprint, you get a graphics artist to send us a blueprint up, it's really a matter of putting the print in and doing a little bit of pre-seeing and shaping it. So definitely some computer skills. You don't have to do the writing. If, by the way, if any of you have a burden for a particular area that you want people around the world, we had the conference in Florida this weekend. At one point, we Skyped this beautiful young woman out in Tibet, all on her own, missionary out in the mountains of Tibet, and we could Skype her and have her on the screen. Well, she can go online and do that and feel like she's praying with the rest of her house family. Or, you know, some of our elderly who might never get to a conference like that but are still meeting and praying in their homes. Again, we can print this out for them and give it to them, and again, they can feel a sense of connectedness. But whatever this might look like, it's still in formation. So if any of you would like to be part of that, please let me know and we'll see what we can do. So different people write for it. We don't put names on because I'm not wild about names. Sorry. Not saying I'm right, just I just think if you can write with the freedom of not feeling that people are attaching your name to something, it gives you a lot of freedom to come to the word for its own sake. All right, so that's asking point. Next slide. Oh, this was because I had, this is just the conference I came from, Seek My Face, and it was a very worshipful, like here when you're in worship tonight, it would have sounded just the same. Next slide, please. Okay, I want to talk for a minute about the Israel. It's going to be our first international gathering. Don't worry too much about the fact that this looks like it's asking for an immediate deposit if you want to come. Let me explain what we're doing. When I was at the prayer task force at Blenmore this year with LL, we were just sharing our hearts for wanting there to be a balance of truth in Israel. Maybe you haven't got the same issues over here. But in America, there is a very serious polarizing going on in the church in views to Israel. It can be from extreme sentimental Zionism to very extreme examples of replacement theology. And I don't know where you are on the spectrum, but it feels to me there needs to be a healthy balance brought in the middle. And it seems to me that prayer seems to be a great place to start. So this will be a conference in Jerusalem. The tour beforehand, if we can just flip down to the next slide for a minute, Matthew, thank you. You can see the kind of sites, and I think in your packet you did a beautiful job in printing them off in your packet. Regardless of whether you feel you're coming or not, I want all of us to take ownership of this. Because obviously not all of us are going to be able to go. But we want to send a representation. And there will be Hebrew-speaking pastors, and there will be Arabic-speaking pastors, and there will be, our prayer is a mixture of folk on the worship team. We're praying to get Lauren there. We're praying to get others there. So that's my heart's desire, is this will be just what is pleasing to God. We're not going to again get it right on our own. So I'm going to ask you to do several things. One, pray into it. Two, you may not feel you're going to be there, able to get there, but maybe amongst your groups or your regions, your counties, or however you do it, maybe you could contribute to one person going. Or maybe you can contribute to the next generation going. We started a fund at the conference. There's plenty of time to do it because we're not going till next May, but we started a fund for the next generation, and we were quite amazed at what began to come in. Also, we've got some of our national leaders to come in. We want to bring some of the folk from East Africa and West Africa. So it is, again, these shoes are huge. This is going to take boxes of tea bags to fill. This isn't going to happen because we're going to do it in our own strength, our own provision, obviously. This is way beyond any of us. But our desire is that it will be pleasing to the Lord, because I love the little scripture we put at the end of the Praying for the Nations card. If you look at it closely, it's that lovely scripture about God has no favoritism. Anyway, that's Israel. Now, why? I just want to explain this really. If you can go back one slide. Sorry, Matthew. I just want to explain. There will be a prayer tour before the conference and very briefly afterwards. It is obviously, inevitably, fairly expensive because you rent a bus and you go to not expensive hotels, and it includes transportation and meals and everything else. There are only 33 places on that tour, and LL are going to have half of them. So just ask the Lord. If you are meant to be coming, there will be a place for you on that tour. I have no idea which of us are going to be able to go and which of us are not going to be able to go. We're just going to trust the Lord. Obviously, if we were swamped with people who wanted to go on it, we would look at getting a second bus or whatever. But at the moment, there are limited places. You are most welcome, any of you who have a heart to come. Obviously, we will make room for you. But whether we're on that bus or not on that bus, we will come behind that bus. We will support it with prayer. We'll track it. We'll try and have an itinerary and pray through them with them. Then they arrive in Jerusalem. On the 25th, the prayer tour will then be a walking tour inside Jerusalem. And it will also be extended a day after the conference, 29th, until noon on the 30th. Any of you that want to come in for the actual prayer gathering on the 26th to 28th would be most welcome to add yourself onto the walking tour, which obviously will be no extra expense other than your accommodation. Okay? So, to summarize this, which is quite complicated, if you've got a heart to be on the prayer tour and you're really getting a nudge from the Lord, let us know, let Jane know, and we would need a fairly hefty deposit by October 31st, because we need to commit to LL who are obviously holding all the hotels and the bus and so on and so forth. If you are not imagining coming on that prayer tour, but you would still love to go to Jerusalem, we've got quite a lot of our next geners wanting to be in Jerusalem, be part of that prayer gathering, and then they're going to rent cars and go off and either youth hostel or cheap motels and do the kind of things, include swimming in the Dead Sea or not swimming in the Dead Sea or whatever. So if you want to be part of that prayer gathering and hear some of these very remarkable leaders that are living and working inside Israel, and some of them have been there for years and would describe themselves as Palestinians, if you want to be part of that, you can take a big sigh of relief and not even think about this. There's no deposit required for you until about March the 31st next year. Okay, forgive me for that being long-winded, but I felt I needed to discharge that responsibly. If you've got any questions, grab Jane or Anita or email me. All right, just so that's that. That was just something we did with our youth in Washington, D.C. last year. We took young people, all of them between the age of 12 and 18, to pray out at the cornerstones around the city. It was great. Okay, next one, please. Oh, that was it too. Sorry, keep moving. Now, this is not yet finished. We're still tweaking this, but this is the new international portal that's about to go up this week. Yes, thank you, Matthew. I got thumbs up. Thank you. I still don't like certain parts of it. The vision statement at the top is going to be pulled down in the same font as Ask and put over the world, but it's clean. I think you could translate that in pretty much any generation. It took us a long while to get there, but we're getting there. And then next is your fabulous website that's up and running. Brilliant. Well done, guys. Next slide, please. Oh, this is where I want to stop for a minute. I know, it's a bit of a, what's that all about? That is Caleb's daughter. And this is something that God, again, spoke to us. And it has meant a lot to it, hasn't it, Annie? He gave us the picture of Caleb's daughter asking for the upper springs. Now, you need to remember the thing about Caleb is that he had the faithfulness to believe in the promised land. But he had to wait 40 years for that promise to be fulfilled. So you've got a little girl growing up inside a home watching a father waiting with belief and hope. And she learned inside that home how to ask with faith and hope and expectation. She was a little girl who knew what it was like to have an interceding parent that interceded faithfully and waited for the faithfulness of God. And I think for those that were in Lydia Fellowship, that's where we learned how to ask. We know what it sounded like. We have a huge debt of the years of faithfulness that we learned from. And we bless Lydia, those of us that grew up inside it, for that. But now she's a married daughter and she has a different name. And she comes on a donkey and she gets off the donkey. Right there is a picture of the necessity for humility in asking. If we are not willing to clothe ourselves in humility at the place of asking, it will not be pleasing to the Father. So she humbled herself and she got off the donkey, and then she said, "Give me the upper springs." Now, if any of you have married children, my married children will call me up and ask me for something just the same the way they did when they were 3 or 4 or 5 or 6. They have no expectation that just because they're now married and living in another home, that I might not be willing to jump through hoops to get them whatever they need. And we raised our kids, if we are able to say yes to you, we will. We will not say no to you unless we need to or have to. So my married daughter called me up the day, "Mom, can you pick up da-da-da-da?" And I put the phone down and I thought, yes, I have a life, but this is more important than anything else that my child still knows she can ask me. And I will still do my best. If it's in my power, I'll do it for her. Well, that's exactly what this daughter is. She's absolutely confident that her father is going to grant her her request. And he does. And what I love about this picture, and I think what God is saying to us, not that we fully understand it yet, that you see, she already had the Negev, and she already had the lower springs. But if any know anything about the Negev, I haven't been there, but any of you have been there, it's very dry. And you keep pouring water on it, and you bring fresh irrigation. And I think what God is saying is we're living in a day where we need that constant fresh irrigation, which is why none of these cards or things we're doing are locked in stone. But he's doing a new thing, and he's pouring out his water, and he expects the land to be irrigated. I love the little phrase in there, too. Can you only remember what she said? She said, "Do me a special favor." And I think if there's one thing we crave in this season, it's God's favor, isn't it? Give us a special favor. Do a special favor, Lord. It's not our right to demand it in a telling sense, but to ask for it as a special favor. So that's where we've come to. Now, where to from here? I'm going to go to the scripture in a moment or two about Hosea 6:3, and I'm afraid this is King James Version. Your version may say it a little differently. But it says, then shall you know when you follow on to know the Lord. And I've gone to look at two models in the New Testament of what that looks like and feels like. The first is Paul. You know, Paul at some place says, be imitators of me. Now, this is what he was able to say in Acts 26:19-20. I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. What was that vision that Paul was not disobedient to? Well, again, when Scripture records something more than once, you need to give it attention. And twice in Acts is this amazing story of Paul's conversion at the road to Damascus. And there are many more times in Scripture it's referenced. But the second time it's mentioned is really interesting, because this is what Ananias said to Paul, Acts 22:14. The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth. Now that was Paul's calling. It became his identity, it was his DNA, if you like, to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth. Now, we love the passage of Acts 16, don't we? We love what God grew out of that prayer meeting amongst these women. Stop sometimes and read the book of Philippians, remembering that that church, that extraordinary church, grew out of some women meeting. We do not have a clue. Well, I personally found the answer myself the other day, all on my own. But we didn't until the other day. Have a clue what Paul was teaching down by the river. But the other day I thought, what do we do when we meet a new group of people and we start talking about ourselves? Don't we usually share our testimony? And then maybe we share our calling and what we're doing? And I thought, I wonder if he sat by that river and went, this is what I'm called to do. I'm called to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth. And I think that those of us that have been praying together for many years have learnt that actually is our DNA, isn't it? That we've learnt to carry that in our bloodstream, so to speak. And so again, I just want to affirm that in prayer. Lord, we come to you again. And we say, Lord, we love these words. And we want this to be true of us as a network, as individuals and as a network. That it will be our calling, it will be our identity, it will be our practice, it will be our DNA. To know your will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from your mouth. Amen. Well, I think what I love about Philippians is that it is totally Christocentric. In the first chapter, there are 30 verses and 15 times the word Christ is used. The word Christ in that little book is used 35 times. Because you see, if you know his will and you see the righteous one, hear words from his mouth, your life is going to be Christocentric. Jesus is going to be the center of all things for us. And if you have any doubt that it is going to be an easy path, just read some of those passages from 2 Corinthians where he records. You remember he says, I'm making a fool of myself, but let me tell you how bad it's been. Do you remember those passages? You know, and many of us will tell stories. Many of us have got battle scars. Some of you have way more battle scars than I have. But you press through, and you press through, and you've been obedient to that heavenly vision that God gave you. The other one I want to look at is John. And remember that we began our existence as Ask Network in the Gospel of John. And we didn't put this together till much later, but John is the gospel where asking is taught. He really doesn't use the word pray. You know, when Matthew, the disciples say, teach me to pray. And of course, the ask, seek not comes out of Matthew. But John, nearly every reference to prayer, he uses the word ask. But we weren't putting it together then. But if you look at John, in the beginning was the Word. Now, how had he come to know Jesus as the Word? He listened to him. He listened very up close and personally to him. His love for Jesus drew him very close. And so much so, at the Last Supper, of course, he's leaning on his chest. And he actually becomes, as it were, the medium for the rest of the disciples. Ask him. You're the one. Ask him. And this man begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, because he came to know Jesus through listening to him. And I think that's how we want to come to know Jesus, by listening to his Word. And five times in the gospel, as you know, he refers to himself as the loved disciple, or the disciple Jesus loved. And I stopped for a minute, I looked at the context of this, and I thought, this is so interesting. John must have been so intentional where he used that phrase, because he used that phrase every time in a crucial setting. The first one is, and I'll give these to you just for your reference, but don't bother to look them up. John 13:23, at the Last Supper. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Then John 19:26, the cross, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. Then at the resurrection, John 20:2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Then the next time is twice in that passage, which was the last time, the appearance of the risen Lord. John 21:7. And on the shore, you remember, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. You see, he knew him so well. He loved him so much that he recognized him immediately. And the invitation is just the same to us, to love him so much, to know him so much through his word, to recognize his voice, that we recognize him. And then, of course, this wonderful place right at the end of the John's Gospel, when Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? And the Lord spoke to me so strongly out of this passage recently, and I'm afraid God sometimes speaks to me through the King James, because I'm so old. And if you remember, in NIV, it's, Lord, what about him? And Jesus says, if I wanted him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Well, in the King James, I think I'm right in saying it is, what is that to thee? See thou to it. And I think when we look at what others might be doing, what other prayer ministries might be doing, and we go, what about them, Lord? You know, are you blessing them more than you're blessing us? Are you using them? You know, what is that to thee? And what is that to thee? See thou to it. And Jesus is saying to us, don't worry about anyone else. Don't worry about anything else. You have one thing to see to, and that is follow me. And we aren't going to know where we're going to end up, but we are going to be following him, and he knows where we're going to end up. And again, just in passing, this is worth a whole study. But because John's Gospel begins, in the beginning was the Word, you then go to 1 John 1, it's an interesting study to see how that begins. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and those of us that have been praying the Word for many years, is still the same for us. That was from the beginning. We heard about the Word. Then we've seen it with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. And I think that's what biblical meditation is all like. When we meditate in the Word, you first hear it. Then as you meditate in it, you begin to see things in it that you hadn't imagined possible. And then suddenly it's like fresh bread in your hands and you feel like you're touching it, don't you? And so I love this progression in 1 John 1, that he's not just seeing it and hearing it, now he's touching it. And then, of course, the glory of all glories at the beginning of Revelation, when he turns a loud voice like a trumpet and he turns to see the voice. You and I will one day hear that voice like a trumpet, and we will turn to see the voice, and we will recognize it if we've learnt to hear it through his words. And just out of interest, it's Eugene Peterson, A Reverse Thunder, and I think I've got, this is from memory, so forgive me if it's slightly inaccurate, but there are more verses, there are fewer verses in Revelation than there are references to Scripture. I think I'm right in saying there are 450 verses in Revelation. There are 508 references to Scripture, not one complete quotation or direct quotation. They're all biblical references. What does that tell us about this man, John, who leant on Jesus' breast and listened to his every word? He's so soaked in Scripture that he's living and breathing it. He might not be, you know, chapter and verse. There weren't chapter and verses then. But he's so soaked in it, he can't write a verse without referring to every part of Scripture. Very, very wonderful. All right. So in closing, I just want to go back to this Hosea 6:3 scripture. Anyway, we can take Caleb's daughter off, although I do want, just in the context of John, if you don't mind, Matthew, for a minute, I believe you're going to come back to these scriptures tomorrow. Can we just go to the next slide, please? It loves that picture, doesn't it? It's speaking to us. When I arrived in Florida, I found the others had gone off, but I thought I'd put them back on. What we're about to look at, very briefly, let me give you the references so you can write them down. I think you're coming back to these tomorrow. Oh no, enough of the ladies, please. Matthew, I'm telling you, I actually do not envy you your job. It's the one job where everybody else knows you've made a mistake before you do. It's very unfortunate. All right, let me quickly find the references if I can, because I scribbled them down here this afternoon. There are six times in Scripture, and I'm pretty certain I'm right in saying that Jane's going to take you through these tomorrow. Here they are. There are six times in Scripture where Jesus says, "Ask in my name." They should be John 13. Don't change the slide if you don't mind, Matthew, for a minute. John 13, 14, 13, John 14, 14, 15, 16, 16:23, 16:24, 16:26. How many times in the church have you, since you were a little kid, or if you come to know the Lord recently, how many times do you hear people, "and in the name of Jesus"? Well, these come out of these three chapters of John. When were these three chapters of John spoken? In the upper room discourse. On Thursday night, Maundy Thursday, the night before he went to the cross, the night he was about to go to Gethsemane. He says, "In that day, you will ask in my name, you will ask in my name, you will ask in my name." What was that day? It was Sunday. Because he went to the cross so that we could ask in his name. And he rose from the dead and we can ask in his name. And he saved this gem of an expression until the night before he went to the cross. "Ask in my name." And asking in the name of Jesus is so powerful, because it's always going to be a prayer that reminds the principalities and powers and heaven itself that because Jesus died on the cross, we can ask in his name. And that's all I'm going to say about them, because you're going to be going there tomorrow. But if we just go through, if you look at each one, there is a, there is a reflection in each one. The first is asking in my name, and the consequence is that the Son will bring glory to the Father. Are we going to be able to pull the others up? Oh, I've got a blank one. It may not be you, Matthew. I've had quite a lot of trouble with this week. So, anyway, if we can't get them up tonight, don't worry about it. But as you go through them tomorrow, every time there's an ask in my name, there's a different fruit of it. One is glory to the Father, another is joy. Anyway, you could go through them sometime. If you can bring them up, by all means do. And right in the middle, there's a lovely one where Jesus says, the pattern of asking inside the Trinity. Right there again, in the context of this beautiful discourse, "I'm going to ask the Father, who's going to send you the Spirit." So not only does he say, "Ask in my name," he models what it looks like. Okay, in closing, I'm going to read these verses over you, and then I'm not sure where we want to go with this in prayer. It's about 9:15. And I'm so sorry I can't be with you the next few days, but I will certainly be praying with you. I'm just trying to get to Hosea 6:3. There we go. The counselor, and then bear fruit, the blue one. "Oh, my Father will give you, you will receive, your joy will be complete." So they make wonderful meditations. If we ask in his name, what's going to be the fruit of it? Well, the first one is going to be glory to the Father. Anyway, Hosea 6:3, I just had it in there without really, because it's always has been a very important scripture to me. And again, this is the King James Version. "Then shall you know when you follow on to know the Lord," which is very simply, we're going to know where we're going to end up only by following him, which is obviously what Jesus says to Peter at the end of John 21. By following Jesus, we will know where we are going. But it was this afternoon, I went back and looked at the context of that, and I was so encouraged, and I want to just bless you where you are in gathering. And obviously, in this verse, it says days, but often day, a time period, is a picture of a time period, and we're already talking about being in this third year. And starting at Hosea 6, verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us know or acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge or know him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Lord, I pray over these dear ones. You say you reward those who diligently seek you. Every single person in this room made a determination and sacrifices of various kinds to be here. They have come to diligently seek you. And I'm asking you, Lord God, to fulfill this word to them. And as surely as the sun rises, will you appear to them even while they are here? Will you come to them like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth? As we think of that picture of the globe and the call to the nations, I pray, Lord, that while they're in this place, you will water them, refresh them, wash them with the water of your word. Let them hear your voice. Let them see your face. Let them know your will for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
A lot to take on board, yeah? Lots to listen to, but very inspiring. And as I've just been praying, what should we be doing now? I think for many of us, we should probably be going to bed quite soon because we've traveled a long way and probably we're quite tired. But I think I'd love us to stand up. We've been sitting down for a long time. And my sense is that this is a renewing of hope in the power of prayer or asking. Because many of us have been asking for different things for a long time and we have not seen them happen. And when that happens to us, we begin to lose hope. And I think what you've been teaching us really is that God is a God of real certainty, don't you think? And these scriptures are what hold the power to persuade us that if we ask God, he will answer. We may well have to wait, like Caleb had to wait, but we will learn that God is a God who answers. So I just want to invite you to stand up. Yeah, let's do that. Let's just pray. We'll have a quiet end to this evening. And that's a good idea. We'll pray for one thing that we are looking for the Lord to do for us while we're here. And also I'd like you to be praying that the Lord will wake up things that have become dormant in you for all kinds of reasons. All of us lay things down and cover them over as our circumstances press in on us. And we need to bring them out again and become women of courage and men of courage as we seek to be people who ask God, not just for ourselves and people we know, but also for our nation. And we'll be talking about that more tomorrow. Would you like to pray for us and then I'll pray?
Father, we understand from your word that asking your name is all to do with the cross. And Lord, we worship you. Oh, Father God, that you so love the world, you sent your only begotten Son. And that Jesus, you so loved us, you laid down your life for your friends. And you so loved us, you as the Father, to send us the Counselor. And we welcome you in our midst, triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We ask you to move amongst us. And we pray, Lord, that we will avail ourselves fervently of this promise to receive what we ask. Now, Father, we do not know what is on your heart tonight. We do not know what is on your Son's heart. But, Holy Spirit, we ask you to reveal to us what the Father and Son would have us ask. And Lord, I'm just getting that funny little graphic picture of the Jerusalem conference of those fish, those nets bulging with fish, and the word in gathering. And Lord, that is my request of you tonight,
that there will be an extraordinary in gathering, net-breaking in gathering, because we follow you and we follow you to Jerusalem. So, Lord, that's my request of you, that you would have the joy in heaven of seeing multitudes come to know you. Now, Father, I pray for these precious ones, whether it's something very specific associated with a particular thing or a particular person, or whether it's for the nations, I just pray that each one of them now will know something that they can ask you for in this moment. And we trust you, whether it would seem like a small thing or a big thing, that it's your thing. So come, Holy Spirit, just settle in our hearts. You're asking us to ask. So we ask, in the name of Jesus, that great glory can be brought to the Father.